Well, grace and peace to you on a beautiful Sunday morning in August that doesn't feel like August, and I'll take it. I'm understanding that that may change in the days ahead of us, but I'll enjoy it while it lasts. It is good to see each and every one of you this day as we continue our sermon series on faithfulness in the face of fear. But I would take a moment to remind you that the last Sunday of this month, we will have a sermon on what heaven looks like. And since I don't know, I have asked all of you to let me know. What does heaven look like in your thinking? And is there some place on earth that reminds you of heaven? And if so, why? If you could take a moment to send me an email, I will incorporate your wisdom in that sermon to the degree that I can. And I look forward to hearing from you. I've heard from several of you already, and I appreciate that, and I hope more of you will join in as well. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verses 1 and 4 through 7. Listen again for the word of the Lord. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. Amen. So where is the place of your exile? Where do you feel lost? Do you ever feel that you're a stranger in a strange land? You know, one of my favorite authors is Louis Grizzard. May God rest his soul. Now, as many of you know, I'm from Indiana, and I had never heard of Louis Grizzard until I moved to Georgia in 1980. See, Grizzard was a native of Georgia, a writer who got his start on the student newspaper at the University of Georgia. He would go on to become a well-known sports columnist for the Atlanta Constitution, then later a columnist writing about a whole host of issues. Has anyone here ever read any of Grizzard's books? Okay, a few of you? His books have titles that speak volumes. Let me give you just a few examples. Elvis is dead and I don't feel so good myself. Or this one. Chili dogs always bark at night. Don't think too long about that one. And then there's this classic. Don't bend over in the garden, Granny. You know them taters got eyes. And from this man who was persistently unlucky in love, this title. When my love returns from the ladies' room, will I be too old to care? Then there's the one I received as a Christmas gift one year. One that had me laughing until I was literally crying. They tore out my heart and stomped that sucker flat. Grizzard wrote that one after his first open heart bypass surgery. Well, you get the flavor. Louis Grizzard had a very humorous outlook on the foibles of daily life. And he was good at what he did. So good that he was hired away by the Chicago Sun-Times to be the editor of their sports section. He would spend 3 years in the Windy City, years that were difficult for him personally and professionally. His first wife would divorce him while he was there, and he didn't get along well with his staff or any of the other editors at the Sun-Times. To say the least, Grizzard did not enjoy Chicago. He would be quoted as saying that the only good thing that ever came out of Chicago was I-65 South. In Chicago, Louis Gossard felt lost, like someone in exile. It inspired him to write the book that forever endeared him to his native state. The title of the book is, If I Ever Get Back to Georgia, I'm Gonna Nail My Feet to the Ground. If I ever get back to Georgia, I'm gonna nail my feet to the ground. It may be a bit of a stretch, but I think that describes pretty well how the people of Israel feel as we encounter them in the book of Jeremiah today. You see, they're in exile. As we discussed last week, the Babylonians have overrun Jerusalem, sacked the city, destroyed Solomon's temple, taken the leaders captive, and executed most of them. And the remaining citizens have been rounded up and enslaved in Babylonia. They are in exile. It is the worst of times. They are strangers in a strange land, and they want to go home. They're ready to nail their feet to the ground in the promised land. But it's not to be. It's not to be. Now, there are those who promise that their captivity will be short-lived. Give it a couple of years and God will see that the Babylonians are defeated and you will again inherit the land flowing with milk and honey. So say these prophets. They speak the words that a people lost in fear are desperate to hear. These words are good news. Freedom's just around the corner. A return to home is just around the corner. Soon, very soon, you will again be surrounded by those places that bring comfort and by the people you love and who love you in return. It all sounds so very good to a people whose lives have been upended, disrupted. But the prophets who promise an easy return to that which is good and familiar are false prophets. Jeremiah, on the other hand, speaks the words of God. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. The word of God for the people of God. But the people of Israel do not finish that sentence with, thanks be to God. These are not the words the people want to hear. No, this is not right. Build houses, plant gardens. That's not what you do when you earnestly desire to return to the country you call home. You build houses and plant gardens when you're settling down, growing roots. It's something you do when you plan to stay put. And just to make certain that the people get the message, Jeremiah goes on to say, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. Jeremiah is telling us we're going to be here for a lot longer than a year or two. We're talking generations in Babylonia. Time to be married and to raise sons and daughters, then to give them in marriage and be blessed with grandchildren. It would be as if someone told Louis Gossard that his stay in Chicago would not be a short 3 years, but is destined to last for decades. This to the man who came to realize he was not made for the cold of a northern winter, nor for the frostiness of the culture it seemed to engender for him. The people are strangers in a strange land, lost in fear. And Jeremiah tells them it's time to settle down. It's not good news. Have you been there? Our sermon series is entitled Faithfulness in the Face of Fear. Faithfulness in the Face of Fear. And let's face it, we live in a world that seemingly has become an ever more frightening place. Terrorism has taken root across the globe and strikes at places we have heretofore considered safe. Through the first 6 months of this year, there have been 3,114 incidents of terrorism worldwide. This according to the Global Terrorism Trends and Analysis Center. In the United States, death from terrorist acts through the first 6 months of this year already exceed the total from all of last year. And none of these data take into account the casualties that continue to mount in the wars in Ukraine and Gaza. Sisters and brothers in Christ, the world of 2025 is a world lost in fear. And we are dedicating extraordinary resources in an attempt to be secure, to be safe. Since September 11, 2001, the United States government has spent $8 trillion on defense and homeland security. That's $8 trillion. That's nearly $25,000 for every single citizen of our country in the endeavor to make us feel safe. To make us feel safe even as we increasingly feel like strangers in a strange land. This world of fear is driving decisions that affect how we live our daily lives. It infects the nature of political discourse, and it wends its way into discussions about the nature of belief and faith. Let me propose to you that it is in fact fear that's driving the political calculations of so many in Washington, D.C. and in other centers of power across the globe. Fear that sees difference as a threat. Fear that drives a yearning for an earlier age as we might remember it. I've spoken before here about the Andy Griffith Show in the fictional town of Mayberry, where Andy and Barney and Opie and Aunt Bee resided. In Mayberry, everyone was much like everyone else. All the residents were white. Everyone went to church on Sunday. Everyone knew the sheriff and his deputy. They also knew the county clerk and the mayor and the local fix-it man. People gathered at the local barbershop to spread the gospel of the day. You shopped at the only grocery store in town, and you could just say, charge it, if you happened to be shy of money you needed that day. The children could go off by themselves and play in the surrounding countryside and fish at the local watering hole. Everyone gathered for meals at the local diner before going out for a movie at the only theater in town. Mayberry may have been a fictional town, yet for many of us, it reflected the real world of the late 1950s and early 1960s. It was a seemingly more innocent age. And it's gone, even as it never really was a reflection of the wider world, even in its day. Truth be told, there was much about the world that was not as pure and innocent in those days as we hold in our memories. Here's how theologian Bruce Boak describes our world today. Neighbors down the street are no longer Lutheran or Baptist or Catholic. They're Hindu or Muslim or New Age. It's a new world, and we cannot go back to the world as it was. We cannot go back. Diana Butler Bass, who is an ordained Episcopal priest, has written a book about our changing world and its increasingly fearful nature. The book is entitled Grounded. And in the book, she quotes something that Catholic priest Henri Nouwen once said. Listen to these words. Our society seems to be increasingly full of fearful, defensive, aggressive people anxiously clinging to their property and inclined to look at their surrounding world with suspicion, always expecting an enemy to suddenly appear or do harm. Does Nouwen get it right? Here's the thing. Nouwen wrote those words nearly 50 years ago. Yet they ring true, do they not, to the world of 2025, where we seem increasingly to be strangers in a strange land. We may not have been plucked up from our homes and exiled to a country far away as the people of Israel were so long ago, yet I think many people in the United States and in other Western democracies feel much like those exiles from Israel. We feel just a bit lost. So what are we to do as followers of Jesus Christ? How are we to be faithful in the midst of the fear that dominates so much of our world? Jeremiah speaks the word of God to the Hebrew people so long ago and to us as well. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. As people of faith, it falls to us to pray for the city, the world of 2025, where God has placed us. Like the Hebrew people in Babylonian exile so long ago, faithfulness demands that we pray for the welfare of our neighbors all across the world. And our neighbors are indeed Muslim and Hindu and Confucian and agnostic and atheist and Baptist and Lutheran and Methodist and Catholic. And if we're lucky, some of our neighbors may even be Presbyterian. Faithfulness to our God of love requires that we pray for the welfare of our neighbors. And as we do, we must recognize the difficult truth that some of our neighbors may be those indoctrinated with hate. So let me ask, when was the last time you prayed for your neighbor next door, especially for the one who bugs you? When last did you pray for him in Sydney, or Farmville, or Virginia, or the United States? And have you prayed for the welfare of those who seek to do us harm? For all those driven by hate? Our challenge is the same those in exile faced so long ago. Here's what theologian Donald Musser concludes. Accepting the unacceptable encourages hope is Jeremiah's core message. Accepting the unacceptable with courageous hope. That's it, my friends. There's much about our world that is unacceptable. But the word of God given the people of Israel so long ago speaks clearly and distinctly even today. In the midst of being lost in fear, we will find our welfare in the welfare of those who are our neighbors in the worldwide village of 2025. You see, sisters and brothers in Christ, we live in a frightening world, but we must not live in fear. Instead, as one scholar proposes, we must live as a people of hope so that others might inquire about our inspiration, our resolve, and our trust, and thereby be drawn into relationship with God. We must live as a people of hope so that others might inquire about our inspiration, our resolve, and our trust, and thereby be drawn into relationship with God. May that be our living prayer as we go forth this day in response to God's call on our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now continue our worship as we sing our next hymn, number 261. Stand as you are able.